It's good to be with you this morning, and I'm very grateful for those who have stepped in to lead, and really appreciate that. I want you to turn to the passage that was read a few minutes ago in John 19 and John 20. And as we come to that passage, let me pray. Father, we thank you that this is the living word of the living God. We pray that you would speak through your word, apply it by your Spirit to our hearts and lives, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Shopping for clothes is a popular pastime, particularly, perhaps dare I say it, for many ladies. But I want to speak this morning about some clothes that no one wants to wear, namely burial clothes. This morning, as we focus our attention on the glorious resurrection of Christ, it's good to remind ourselves again that whilst the work of Christ was completed on the cross, as he declares, it is finished, the words of Christ awaited the resurrection. Jesus had said of the temple, by which he meant the temple of his body, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." Speaking to Nicodemus, Jesus says, "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up." Speaking to the Pharisees, he says, "As for Jonah, so for the Son of Man, he will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." And of course he makes that marvellous declaration to Martha, "I am," he says, "the resurrection and the life." The resurrection of Christ is central to and at the heart of the Christian message. Only two of the four Gospels record the birth of Christ, but all four Gospels record his death and resurrection. As the Apostle Paul later writes, "If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith." How we praise God then for the great message of victory and hope that comes with the announcement of the angel on that first Easter Sunday. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here." As we read earlier, John's narrative of the resurrection is found here in chapter 20. The opening verses describe the occasion. It's early on the first day of the week, that is Sunday. It is still dark. Mary Magdalene goes to the tomb and sees the stone rolled away. Whether she actually entered the tomb or immediately assumed that the body of Christ had therefore been removed, we don't know. But she ran to find Peter and John. John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, as he often describes himself. Peter and John, in turn, started for the tomb. Notice, will you, in verse 2, "she came running," and in verse 4, "both the men were running." It's a graphic description, the very human response of the followers of Christ. Both were running, and John, we're told, reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. I always think that is so typical of Peter, isn't it? He enters where others might hesitate, an impetuous, eager, excited, fearful man. He sees the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first, namely John, also went inside, and he writes, "he saw and believed." I want to speak about something this morning that may seem strange, even macabre. I want to speak about grave clothes. The verses that we read together are so familiar that I wonder if we perhaps overlook the detail that is given by the gospel writer concerning this subject. In chapter 19 and verse 40, John records taking Jesus' body, the two of them, that is Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, wrapped it with the spices in strips of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. At the birth of Christ, in the marvellous providence of God, the wealth of the Magi had been bestowed upon Jesus, the God-man. Gifts of gold, incense and myrrh. And now here at the death of Christ, in the marvellous providence of God, the wealth of Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus is bestowed again upon that same Jesus, a new tomb situated close by. At the birth of Christ, he was wrapped in cloth and laid in a manger. At the death of Christ, he is wrapped in cloth and laid in a tomb, a body wrapped in linen and treated with spices. This is significant. Unlike the Egyptians and other nations who embalmed and in so doing mutilated the body, the custom of the Jews was to wrap the body limb by limb with linen bandages covering a mixture of myrrh and aloes. J.C. Ryle writes two ingredients that were strongly aromatic and antiseptic. The body of Christ, therefore, suffered no more after the piercing of his side. Matthew, Mark, and Luke each confirm this fact, but only John, perhaps because he alone was there, gives us the following detail in chapter 20 and verse 5. He looked in at the strips of linen lying there. Then Peter saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. A question that's often asked on Easter Sunday is, why was the stone rolled away from the entrance to the tomb? Nowhere in Scripture is it indicated that it was necessary for the resurrection of Christ. Indeed, later on in this chapter, we discover that though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood amongst the disciples. Neither stone nor wood could bar the way of the risen Christ. Rather, the stone being rolled away symbolized the resurrection power of God. It spoke of the victory of Christ over sin and death. It enabled examination of the vacant tomb by others. Importantly, it enabled entry by the disciples. So three things I want to say about the grave clothes. Firstly, the grave clothes were left behind, a reminder of the past. You see, once they were appropriate, but not anymore. Once they'd been used to wrap the thorn-pierced, nail-pierced, spear-pierced body of Christ. Once they'd been a token of love and care. Once they'd been given to fulfill a custom. Once they were needed, but not anymore. A reminder of the past. A reminder that there can be no resurrection without death. That there can be no empty tomb without first an empty cross. We who would rejoice that Jesus is now alive must yet always be reminded that Jesus once died. I was dead, he says, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. For the real born-again Christian, we have our grave clothes too. A reminder of what we were without Christ, the old clothes of the old nature. For some, the grave clothes of the old life before we came to Jesus are very extensive and very particular. An addiction, a relationship, a lifestyle. For others, perhaps the grave clothes are not so easily identified. But we need to remember this morning that there is no child of God without grave clothes. No one belongs to Christ who was once, not once, outside of his kingdom. No one belongs to Christ who was not once a stranger to his grace. The grave clothes were left behind, a reminder of the past. But then secondly, the grave clothes were left behind, a sign of the present. We're told at the birth of Christ that at the time in the fields near Bethlehem, there were shepherds, and the angels came to the shepherds. "This will be a sign to you," they said. "You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." A sign, the clothes of birth. And now another sign, the clothes of death. A sign to the world of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, only dead men need grave clothes. Luke records that on that first Easter Sunday, the angels said to the women who'd come early whilst it was dark, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, he is risen." I'm often conscious of the fact that those dear women, with all their good intentions, were looking for Jesus in the wrong place. And today there are many who are looking for Jesus among the dead, looking for a Jesus confined to the pages of history, looking for a Jesus still hanging on the cross, looking for a Jesus yet buried in a tomb, looking for a Jesus who died for sin but is not alive to reign, looking for a Jesus who would be Saviour but is not Lord. Our grave clothes, the old nature, the old habits, the old attitudes, the old behaviour, when they're discarded, are a sign to others that we belong to Jesus. The apostle, writing to the church at Ephesus, speaks of putting off in order to put on. We have put off the grave clothes if we truly know and love Christ. We're enabled to sing, "What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my life." Those who have been saved by grace, redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, are spiritually alive. Paul says to the church at Ephesus, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, but God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ." I think of an earlier passage in John's Gospel where Jesus comes to join Martha and Mary in their grief over the death of Lazarus. And there are some similarities with the burial of Jesus. But then Lazarus is raised from the dead. And the instruction is given by Christ, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." The grave clothes were to be left behind, a sign of the present, that they were no longer needed. For the genuine Christian, once slaves to sin but now slaves to God, once in darkness but now in light, once spiritually dead, but now spiritually alive. The New Testament continually says, "Clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus." As God's chosen people, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. The Christian has undergone a fundamental change. Things are different. The grave clothes must be taken off, the things of the old life, if we are to put on the new things that Christ has given us. Those who own the name of Christ are therefore to be found, not amongst the dead, but amongst the living. Where do we look for the genuine Christian? We look for the genuine Christian amongst those born again of God's Holy Spirit, within the worshipping congregation of Christ's church, enjoying fellowship with fellow believers and going forth with a distinctive, spirit-inspired witness to be the light of Christ in dark places. Why do you look for the living amongst the dead? Unless we are there specifically as ambassadors for Christ, unless we are engaging in evangelism, there are places where Christians are not to be found. There are situations in which believers should not be discovered. There are circumstances forbidden, prohibited to the disciple of Jesus. We live in the midst of a fallen, sin-sick world. We are in the world, but if we belong to Christ, then by grace, no longer of the world. The spiritually alive should not be found constantly amongst the spiritually dead. The grave clothes, a sign of the present, assuring us that even today, Jesus Christ is alive. And we who know and love him are alive in him. Thirdly, the grave clothes were left behind, a warning for the future. The one who left those clothes behind will return. Jesus is coming back. He is not coming back for his clothes. He is coming back for his church, his people, his bride. One of the striking features of verse 7 of chapter 20 is the orderliness of everything. You see, if, as some have tried to suggest, someone had come to snatch away the body, be they a disciple or an enemy of Jesus, no time would have been wasted removing the grave clothes first. If, as some have tried to suggest, Christ did not die, but lying in the tomb made a miraculous recovery, we would expect to find a few linen bandages strewn here and there around the tomb. But the God of the Bible, our God, is a God of order. Order in creation, order in revelation, order in redemption, and order in resurrection. Everything set out according to the deliberate divine plan. And in Jesus, we have one who left the tomb in such an orderly, deliberate, triumphant fashion. And the same Christ will return exactly the same. Orderly, fulfilling prophecy. Deliberately, on the day appointed by the Father. Triumphantly, for he is the Lord. This is not an Easter sermon about religious relics. We have no interest in the claims regarding the Turin shroud or any other item of clothing, for we are concerned only with the one who left the strips of linen and the burial cloth behind, no longer there, for he has risen. Jesus Christ is risen. You ask me how I know he lives? He lives within my heart, says the chorus. Job of old had the same assurance. I know, he declares, that my Redeemer lives. So as I draw to a close this morning, I have a question for you. What are you wearing today? Are you still wearing the grave clothes of the sinful nature in which you were born? The grave clothes that say that you are yet dead in your sin? Or are you, by the grace of God, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, who died and rose and ascended and reigns and will return? I exhort you to join John the Apostle, who says of himself here in verse 8 that he saw and believed. Look by faith to Calvary and see the empty cross. Look by faith to the garden and see the empty tomb. May it be said of you as of John, that he saw and believed. And have the assurance that as you confess your sin and turn in repentance, that Christ is indeed your Redeemer. And know the new life that is found in Jesus. The prophet Isaiah, centuries before Christ, wrote this. I delight greatly in the Lord, he wrote. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness. The grave clothes of the spiritually dead, replaced by the garments of salvation, garments the risen Christ yet offers today. Let's come to God in prayer. Let us pray. In a moment of quietness, we reflect on God's word. We reflect on these verses that contain an amazing, wonderful, glorious truth that Christ has risen. Lord, we thank you that we have gathered this morning in the presence of the risen Christ. We thank you that he promises to be with his people. We pray that he may be glorified in our worship. We pray that he may be at the centre of our lives. We pray that we may exalt him in all that we do and above all in all that we are. That we may indeed be people of the risen King. Now, Father, we pray for any who as yet are clothed in the grave clothes of the old life. Lord, we cry to you that by the working of your Holy Spirit, you might convict of sin, show their need of a Saviour, and draw them to discover the great joy of knowing Jesus, sins forgiven, purpose for living, hope in dying. Lord, we bless you and praise you. We acclaim the victory of Christ over sin and Satan and death. Lord, we pray that you may continue to be exalted in our lives, in this church, in this village, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.